These are stacked as we go, but what I'd like to do is just talk kind of introductory form about studying God's Word and how to do it. So, as that's powering up, the place to start is, does God command us to study His Word? Okay, can anybody think of any specific scriptures that do that? Where God commands us to study?
Maybe Timothy 3:16.
I think you mean 2:15, but you want to read it for us?
Well, 3:16, right?
Oh, 3:16 works too.
And what scripture deals with the person of God and the doctrine of the truth, preaching, instruction, and righteousness?
Okay, so all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. So we can't get the doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction unless we what? Are in it, right? Anybody else? The obvious one, 2 Timothy 2:15, which says what? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. So we're commanded to study the word of God. And as we study it, what's he mean when he says rightly dividing? He's telling us to divide his word. As much as us crazy independent Baptists get criticized for being dispensational, God tells us to divide His Word, right? Into what? Well, we choose the word dispensation because Paul used it to talk about a period of time where he's dealing with a different group of people in a different way. That's how we divide the Word. Otherwise, we should be going to church on Saturday. We should be sacrificing animals. Everybody divides the Word. They might claim that they don't or they're not dispensational, but that's just not true. Or again, they would be sacrificing animals and still following Old Testament dietary laws and so forth. All right, Hebrews 5. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So how could we graduate from milk to meat? And we can all relate to that as a child, right? They start off with milk, and eventually they can eat solid foods. But how do we as Christians graduate from milk to meat with the Word? Because we all know parts of the Word are milky, right? The things that are very simple for us to comprehend and understand. Gospel of John, a lot of milk in John. But would you call Ezekiel or Revelation milk? Definitely not. Those are more meaty books, right? So how do we graduate from one to the other? Yeah, we need to go to church, obviously, but it's more than that. We need to study. We got to study. And then Ephesians 4. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I mean, just in our lifetimes, how many times have we seen these things pop up? And they're the big thing for that year, and then you never hear about it again. Anybody ever heard the prayer of Jabez? Yeah. 15 years ago, that was the big thing. Everybody, I remember on Independent Baptist Church passing out little cards with the prayer of Jabez on them and handing them around saying, you need to pray the prayer of Jabez. What? That's just Catholicism. But, yeah, and then we know in the charismatic movements, anybody ever heard of the Toronto Blessing? What happened to it? Where is it? If it was such a big deal, how's it gone already? And it says to and fro. So the only way we can prevent that is to study. Because God says it's dangerous out there, that there's every wind of doctrine floating around, cunning craftiness, people lying in wait, ready to deceive. The only way we can combat that is to study. Study God's Word. So before we talk about some of the tools and some of the rules, I wanted to start with some premises and make sure we get these solid in our hearts before we even talk about where we go from here. And I've got three up there. We could come up with more, but these three I think are important. So number one, we need to always have this attitude that we don't have all the answers. Amen? Where does the Bible say that we will ever completely 100% understand all of the Bible? And as I wrote up there, if we could, then we would be as intelligent as its author. And we aren't. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And has anybody ever experienced you're reading through the Bible or studying through and you find something you didn't see before? Has that ever happened? I'm sure it has. How's that possible? Because it's a living book. It's not just a book. It is the Word of God. And it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So if we constantly have this attitude of pleading ignorance, Lord, I don't have the answers. Lord, I know I have more to learn. That's a good way to approach the Word of God. Because the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And it says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So never get to the point where you believe you have it all figured out and know all the answers. And that I would call a very important premise, is to come at the Bible with that attitude. Second thing I wrote there is understand from the start what is the main theme of Scripture. And that is a king and his kingdom. The word king or kingdom or kings, that's why I put that little star after king, is in the Bible over 3,000 times. Wow. That's a lot. And as far as a word that would carry a theme, that is the most common word. Now, there's words that show up more, and I'm talking pushing away things like and all that, but words like God. But God and His kingdom is the theme of His word. It started with God giving Adam what? Dominion over the earth. And eventually there was a king. And then a promised kingdom. And when Jesus came, first thing he said, repent for the what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So now we're talking two kingdoms, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. We're not going to talk about that now, but the theme of the Bible is a king and his kingdom. God's the king. God gave man dominion and has allowed men to be earthly kings. One day we will sit in a kingdom with Jesus Christ as our king. The 1,000-year kingdom. And that's the thing that Israel's been looking forward to more than any other thing in the Bible, is a kingdom. And that's the last question they asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1 before he went back to heaven. Lord, what about our kingdom? They didn't ask him anything else except, what about our kingdom? Are you going to give it to us right now? Jesus said, it's not for you to know, and really you don't need to concern yourself about the kingdom right now. What I want you to do is go into all the world and preach. I'll give you the power to do it. The kingdom's been put on hold, basically. And so now we enter the kingdom of God. Anyway, that's the theme. Lastly, and this is the most important, so it's not the least important, it's the most important, is when you go to study the Word of God, you can come at it from two different perspectives. When I say the Word of God, I mean in English. You can come at it from the perspective that it has no errors, or you can come at it from the perspective that it does. Everybody okay with those two paths? Because there's really not an in-between. It's one or the other. And how you study the Bible will be affected by which of those two perspectives you take on God's Word. If you come at it from the perspective that it's perfect and that you're there to get something out of it and learn, then if you discover something that doesn't line up with what you thought was true, then who's right and who's wrong? You see, the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar, in Romans 3:4. But if you come at it from the perspective that it has problems and errors and man's introduced all these issues, and then you come across a similar situation where, it doesn't completely line up with what I thought it should say, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to say, let's figure out what it really should say.
Let's use the Greek. Let's use the Hebrew. Let's use commentaries. Let's use what all these other people have said, and let's figure out a way to make this line up with what I think it should say. So you see how it completely changes your perspective? So if your perspective, and I hope everybody in this room's perspective, is we hold in our hands the Word of God, and I'm not going to correct it, I'm going to learn it. Totally different. But it's an important premise because, again, if you come at it from the premise of the majority of Christianity, and that is it's got problems and errors, and really the Word of God isn't preserved anywhere on earth, it's only in heaven. That's what most Christians believe. And that's why it's okay to sit in church and have 5 or 6 different versions that don't agree with each other, and have the pastor preach out of different versions, and all that breeds this confusion, in my opinion. But anyway, that is a very important premise, that we have in our hands the Word of God. And the issue today is authority, believe it or not. But that's been the case since Genesis chapter 3. When Satan said what? Yea, hath God said. God said you will die, but you aren't really going to die. So the first thing he did was question the Word of God. And he's been leading man to do it ever since. And so for the majority of Christians, their authority is not necessarily the Word of God. It is what their church is telling them, or what some scholar is telling them, or scholars, or whatever. It's not the Word of God. It's the Word of God with some filters, if you will. And that's sad, but very true. So, we all have the same Bible, amen? And we all have the same Holy Spirit. Remember that. And one of the things He does for us is to teach us His Word. So don't be intimidated by people that have studied, people that have been to Bible college, whatever. That's great. You've got the same Bible they have, and you have the same Holy Spirit they have. And if you'll take the time to invest, to learn, God will teach you. Does that make sense? That's so important to have that perspective. And never be intimidated by so-called scholars. And by the way, none of the modern-day scholars line up to the caliber of the scholars who translated the King James. And you're welcome to study that sometime. So very important premise is that verse there in John. It says what? Many other like things did Jesus, and if all of them were written, the world itself could not contain the books. So what does that mean? It means God gave us what He wanted us to have. This much. That's how much He wanted us to have. So there is no modern-day prophecy coming from modern-day prophets. If there was, then the Word's not finished. God's still adding. And we know what the warning was about that in Revelation, right? Don't add unto the Word of God. Yeah, Revelation 22:18. Or what? God will add unto you the plagues. And don't take away from the Word of God, or He'll take your name out of the Book of Life. So leave the Bible alone. Don't change it. Just believe it and study it. So those are very important premises. So any questions up to that point before we start talking about tools? Actually, to my fancy pyramid. Any thoughts or questions? Okay, so when you study God's Word, the pyramid's probably the wrong thing, but
I couldn't find anything better. My wife wanted it to be like a org chart or whatever, but I just couldn't figure it out. But when it comes to studying God's Word, it starts with the words. Okay? What do I mean by that? Any thoughts? When the Bible talks about its purity, does it talk about the verses or the words? The words. Psalms 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Every word. Now this shocks a lot of Christians, but the verse references that we use, they weren't in the Bible originally. Those were added. So those are not inspired. Sorry. And how many times have people tried to take them and use the numbers of the verse references and come up with all these special codes, and they give us these secret little prophecies and all of that. Those were added by a guy in a cart, a horse-drawn cart, who spent his long trip adding numbers to make it more convenient to find scripture references. And I'm thankful he did it. You know, what if instead we had to say, go to somewhere in the middle of the book of Ezekiel and scan until you find this word, and that's the verse we're going to, or that's the passage we're going to talk about today. Before the numbers were there, that's what they had to do. So the numbers help us to get places quickly, but they're not inspired. That's important for us to understand. But it starts with the words. And when it comes to the words, before we had computers, here was your standard. Strong's Concordance. Now, there was another one called Young's, and they always said Young was for the young and Strong's was for the strong. And that was because this one is what they call exhaustive. And you know what that means? It means he got them all. Now, can you imagine how long it took him to do this with no computer, just a pencil and a lot of paper? I'm guessing rooms full of paper. What he had to do was start, and basically every time he came across another word, he had to write down the reference. And then another sheet of paper, this reference. And another sheet of paper, this reference. And he had to do that for years until he got it all figured out. Everybody see how big that print is? I can't even read it now. But every single word in the Bible is in this book. And every reference of that word is in this book. So that's just the English bit. Then when you get to the back bit, he actually even counted the thes. And the thys and the twos and the ands. I don't know why, but he did. Then you get to the back piece, which is this much. And that is the original language words that tie in with the English words. So Greek, Chaldee, Hebrew. Believe it or not, that's a very important tool. So in the old days, this is how you had to study. And when you wanted to say, well, you run across a word in a verse, I'd like to know what other verses have that word. Mr. Strong made it easier for you and put this book together for us. And it isn't amazing that now that we have all these fancy-dancy computers, everybody still uses Strong's. Even though it's been computerized, they still use Strong's. It's still the reference. So this is how we do word studies, and of course I'm going to talk about the computer next week. It also doesn't hurt to have a dictionary, an English dictionary. We'll talk about lexicons next week. But honestly, this really is kind of a simple lexicon. What I mean by lexicon is it gives you the definition of the original language words, Greek, Hebrew, and so forth. It gives you the definition of those words as well. That's what I mean by lexicon. So that you can say, okay, where else is that word used? And that's where Strong helped us as well. Is once, like if you say you're in John 21 and Jesus says, do you love me? How many times have we heard sermons on phileo versus agape love? You can look up, okay, it's this word love in this version. You can go to the back and say, okay, I found phileo. I wonder where else phileo is. And then he also did that for us. It showed us where all the phileos are. And then we can compare them. Comparing scripture with scripture, one of the rules we'll talk about. All right, so sorry, I burned up a lot of time rattling on there, but it starts with the words. Any questions about that? Anybody know how many there are? 794,000. There you go. So I want you to read them all this week and report back. No, I'm kidding. 794,000 words in the Bible. I'm rounding to the nearest 1,000.
in this 31,000 verses. We'll talk about verses next week. Any thoughts or questions? Shane, could you close some?